He fed crowds of 5,000 men and 4,000 men, plus women and children. And at the wedding at Cana, he turned water into wine and quenched the thirst of all the people there. He fed people spiritually. He spiritually raised his I am and drawn his I am bread of life. And I am the spring water well enough to eternal life. And in Deuteronomy and Proverbs, it says, leave part of your harvest for the orphans and the widows, and give food and drink to your enemy. This is not it's not asking you to do this, it's a command, saying you must do this, and not asking you to, or saying that you should.
Ada.
I learned that in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21, it says to give food and water to our enemies. And in Luke chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, it says that when we prepare a meal that we should invite the poor, and that they can't reward us, but that God will. And also in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus feeds 5,000 men. And in Matthew chapter 15, he feeds 4,000 men. And also that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, it says that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, it says that anyone who gives water to the poor, to an apostle, disciple, or a holy person will be rewarded.
Check out that other Bible verse. You probably know it, but you had a slip of memory. You got it? Say it.
In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42.
No, I thought it was 22. 42. Okay, go ahead.
It says that anyone who gives water to an apostle, disciple, or a holy person will be rewarded.
All of you. Is Finn?
He's not coming, but he did the homework.
Okay. Yeah, he told me that. All right, we're ready for the screen. It's time, right?
Yes. So I was thinking back to last week when we talked about the Ten Commandments and how we made a case that thou shalt not kill.
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
Flip it.
Yeah.
It's also a command, but the same applies to the Seventh Commandment, thou shalt not steal. And that was the most quotes that occurred to me because it said that when we give food or drink, we're not giving what's ours, we're giving what's already theirs by justice, which will hold that would also be
good. Very smart. All right, we're ready for the screen. Let's get those names up there. I'm still working on a few names here. Akinos, do you hear me?
Yes,
hello,
Father.
Did you both do the homework?
Yes, Father.
Okay. And Joseph and Peter Bear, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And 5 minutes extra.
Good.
Just coming in. Right there.
Browers, did you do the homework? Madeline, Joshua, Genevieve, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And you cut it in two pieces. One piece is smaller than the other.
Wait, on Rooney? Yeah. I learned that.
I just want to hear the Browers. I don't want to hear anybody else. Okay, Browers, go ahead. Did you all do the homework? Huh?
Yes, Father Francis.
Yes, Father Francis.
Tommy and Vincent, are you here? Tommy and Vincent, are you up there? Sergius? Is that the last name? Okay, I'm not getting any answer. And so far, you've done none of the homework. Let's try this. Cervantes, Ari, Annika, Nico, are you here? Are the Cervantes family here? Not yet. Okay. How about Manuel Covarrubias? Manuel Covarrubias. Don't see you up there either. Yeah, you three families have not done any homework. Okay, Emiliana, I know you're here. Where are you? Emiliana, where are you? Are you up there?
Yes, I am, Father Francis.
Where are you? Where is she? Oh, there you are. Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
All right, good. Asseris, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And then Sam Gallardo, did you do the homework? Maybe some of you aren't on yet. Gallardo, no. Okay, Riley, Olivia, did you both do the homework?
Yes, Father
yes,
Francis.
Yes, Father Francis.
And 10 minutes extra.
Okay. If you've done 5 or 10 minutes extra as an older student, don't tell me. Okay?
Okay.
Claire Gomez, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Logan Hoots, did you do the homework? You got to turn the sound on. Right now you're on mute. Logan, turn. Did you do the homework, Logan? Is that a yes? Logan, I can't hear you. Logan, I cannot hear you. You have to turn on the sound.
Yes, Logan, Father Francis.
Very good. Now we got Jairam, Joseph Alexander, Christopher Allura. Where are you? Did you do the homework? Okay. All of you did the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay. Chris Kapp, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, so this is the first time I'm recording you doing homework. Gianna Lang, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Latham, we have Julia, Rebecca, and Ashley. Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father.
Yes, Father.
Yes, Father.
Good. And then Sarah Leach. Sarah? Did you do the homework, Sarah?
Yes, I did. Yes.
Good. Rachel Aligny, did you do the homework?
Yes,
I
did.
Garrison, where are you? Garrison, I don't see you.
No, Garrison's not in class today. It'll be just John Luca.
Did he do the homework?
John Luca did the homework. Garrison did the homework. But Garrison is, not going to be present today.
Okay, Rivas. Rivas family, where are you?
Yes, Paul Panthers.
There you are. Okay, gotcha. All right, Perez. Diego, Liliana, Malina, did you do the homework?
Yes, Paul Francis.
Elliot Sanchez, did you do the homework? Elliot Sanchez, not here, not with us. Okay, Santanas. Okay, I'm gonna do one at a time here. Where are the Santanas?
Left side.
Here.
Left side.
Where? Oh. Okay. Andrew, are you here?
I'm here.
Yeah. Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Yeah. And Luke?
Yes.
Luke, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Did you do the homework from the week before?
Yes.
Okay, Sophia, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And Claire?
Yes.
Claire, did you do? Yes, what? Yes, what?
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. Okay, Cameron Sorrell? Is that right? Cameron?
Sorrell, yeah.
Cameron. Did yeah. you do the. Annalise Mead, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, wonderful. Okay, the Therians did it. And Kaylin Valencia, are you here? Kaylin? You have Kaylin Valencia. I don't have her down for any homework. Okay, Joseph Wild. Joseph Wild?
Yes, Father Francis.
And then Santiago Regiro, did you do the homework? Santiago. And then Caleb Spolar. I have yet to see Caleb. Supposedly he's in the class. I haven't seen him. I hope I do. Okay, now I see a Cernius. I see either Tommy and Vincent. I see one of you. Is that Tommy? Is that
yeah. Students? Yes, Father Francis, okay. It is.
No... Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
Okay, this is the first time you've done the homework. I don't see Vincent. Is he here?
Vincent? No, he's not here right now. Yeah, he did the homework, but he's not here right now.
And then are the Cervantes here? Any Cervantes? Aria, Annika, Nico? Is Manuel Covarrubias here? Elliot Sanchez? No. Okay, Jairam.
Father Francis?
What?
Abraham Gallardo? Sorry, this is Abraham's mom. Abraham Gallardo, he did do the homework. We just, for some reason, my audio wasn't working earlier.
Okay. Okay, good. Now, all you students, I'm asking all you students, are there any of you that did any research?
Yes, Father Francis.
Annalise.
Yes, Father Francis.
Hold on, one at a time. Annalise, you're on. What did you share with us your research?
So I did some research on saints who did to feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty.
Stop. Saint who?
I did some research and I found two saints.
Oh.
So okay. The first was Saint Catherine Drexel, and it was her stepmother that opened their doors to feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty. And Catherine helped doing that. And then there was also Saint Francis de Chantal. She would open her doors to the homeless and she would give them food, and sometimes they would go around the house and pretend to be in line for more, but she wouldn't refuse them anyways.
Whoa. They thought they were being tricky, smarter than her, but she knew what was going on, huh? But her love was kind of like a blind love, huh? Okay, very good. You have three smiling, happy faces for all 3 weeks of homework. Okay, any others that did some research?
Yes, Father.
I did some research, Father.
So, Mary Grace, you're on.
I found that St. Elizabeth of Hungary, she fed the poor people, and that St. Peter Claver baptized and quenched the thirst of over 300,000 African slaves.
Very good. True. Okay, who else did, so wait, hold on. You got a happy face there. Happy face. All right. Who else did research?
I did, Father.
I did, Father.
Okay, so Joseph, you're on.
So in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 to 24, Elijah visits a poor widow who her and her son only has one vial of oil, only have one vial of oil and one jar of flour. And Elijah told the widow to bake a cake for him with that oil and flour. And she said that we only have enough for one loaf, we'll die. So they did so. And after that, the jar of flour and the vial of oil would not run out.
It lasted for about a year, I think,
yes.
Right?
Yes, Father.
Okay, that's feeding the hungry, right?
Yes, Father Francis.
One of the greatest prophets, Elijah. Okay, good job, Joseph. And then, Peter, did you do some research?
No, Father Francis.
Okay, I thought I heard your voice. Who else? Who else did some?
I did.
Yes, sir.
I did.
Hold on, we'll start with Teresa Esser. Go ahead.
I learned that in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, it says, whoever confers benefits will be amply enriched, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So it's talking about the corporal work of mercy, giving drink to the thirsty. And then also in Psalms chapter 104, verse 27, it says, all of these work for you, and you give them food in due time. It's talking about praising God and how he'll provide food. And then I also learned that in St. Faustina's diary, Jesus tells her to do works of mercy, and it's in paragraph 1688 and paragraph 742.
Are you reading that book?
Yes, Father.
Wow. So you had read that earlier and you remembered it, huh? Very good. All right. Teresa, did you do some research the week before?
No, Father.
All right. Marianne, did you do some research?
No, Father.
Okay. Any other Essers? Did they do?
No.
That's Angelica, right? Go ahead, Angelica. What research did you do?
Oh, I didn't do any research.
Okay. All right. Well, it's good to hear your voices. who else? Did anybody else
we
do
did.
Research?
We did.
I did.
We did.
We?
The Lathams.
The what? Which
Lathams.
Family?
The Lathams. The Lathams.
Yeah, I got it. Okay, so is that Julia?
Yes.
Julia, did you some research. Tell us. Share your research with us.
We all researched together. We found the in the Old Testament, the story of Boaz. Boaz field and yeah. Ruth was Ruth and Naomi. Boaz. And there was
a picture. Thank you.
We also did the one where Jesus fed the 5,000.
You read that whole story together, huh?
Uh-huh.
Good job, Lathams. Wonderful. Anybody else did research?
Yeah.
I did, Father Francis.
Aligny, right? Rachel, what research did you do?
Okay, so this week I learned that Jesus called St. Peter the rock, and that's kind of like when Moses struck the rock and gave the Israelites water. And Jesus, the original form is Petra, but Jesus changed it to Petros because Peter was a boy.
He didn't speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic. Jesus would have called him Kepha. K-E-P-H-A. You are Kepha. All right? Now, when that was translated into Greek, they put Petros, even though it's the Greek word for rock is Petra, but that's feminine. So you don't give a guy, normally you don't give a guy a feminine name. So it was changed to Petros. But what Jesus said to Simon is, you are Kepha. And St. Paul called him that. We Americanized the word. The word that we have in the Bible is Cephas. C-E-P-H-A-F-S. But it's from the Aramaic, Kepha. Okay? So St. Paul called Peter rock. He called him Kepha. All right? So I don't know where you got that about Jesus calling Peter Petros. He wouldn't have said that because he wasn't speaking Greek. Okay, but that gave me an opportunity to clarify it. Thank you, Rachel. Did anybody else do some research?
I did, Father Francis.
Juliana?
Yes, Francis.
Are you going to say it in Latin?
Wait.
I can't hear you. Do you have the sound on?
Yeah, I do, Father Francis.
Please, tell us your research.
So I researched about the saints, and I learned that Saint Elizabeth of Hungary used to feed hundreds that would come to the gate, and she used to go out and she would feed them and give them all bread. I also learned that...
Stop. Which saint was this?
Saint Elizabeth of Hungary.
Okay, so we've had that twice now, huh? Two of you.
Yeah.
So she stands out. What other saint?
I also did some research about the Bible, how it has feeding, and I learned that in Genesis 41:56, there's the story of Joseph, and Joseph gave grain to all of the Egyptians that were in famine, and even when his brothers came, he fed them twice before revealing who he was, and he provided grain for all of the Egyptians.
Right, I mentioned that, huh? Yeah, he performed a corporal work of mercy, feeding his brothers, even though they sold him into slavery. He could have sold them into slavery. Okay, that was definitely a corporal work of mercy, plus he forgave them. And really, he showed the spiritual work of mercy, forgiving, by doing a corporal work of mercy for them. Huh? That's a Joseph in the Old Testament, that's a wonderful example of a corporal and spiritual work of mercy, you know, together as one, okay? The corporal work of mercy expressing the spiritual work of mercy and forgiveness, right?
Beautiful okay. story.
All right, anybody else? Okay, that was good. That was wonderful. I wish I could ask each one of you what you learned, but we know how long that takes. That takes about 40 minutes. But you got to be on guard, because any week I can do it, all right? But we got to get to these boards. These boards are very important. Okay, this is an interesting class. Week 5, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless. This whole board is about these two corporal works of mercy, okay? And I'm going to focus on sheltering. I have very little to say about clothing, the corporal work of clothing, but it's mostly the corporal work of sheltering. But on this board, spiritual clothing, the whole board is on clothing, a spiritual work of mercy of clothing those that are spiritually naked. You got to know what that means to be spiritually naked, and then you know what the spiritual clothing is. Okay, so half the class is on that. Okay, clothing the naked, very little in the scriptures. The fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, the book of Job, he is known for corporal works of mercy, he and Tobit, okay? And then Matthew, chapter 5, another, an example in the New Testament of clothing the naked. Okay, now we're going to jump right into sheltering the homeless. Stuff from the Bible and some interesting stuff from outside the Bible. Jesus sometimes went to the home of his friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And they performed a corporal work of mercy of feeding him and sheltering him. It was good for him to get away, just stop the work, his ministry, and spend time with friends. Friendship is important. Heaven is friendship. We have a lot of people that isolate, they're antisocial. They'll tell you, well, I don't want to get involved with the gossip. Want to get dragged down in people's sins. But it's not healthy to isolate. You got to connect with other people, good people, not so good people. You got to have real friends, and Jesus is a good example of friendship. He probably went over there to, he didn't shower back then, but you rinse off, you know, you get water poured over you, and maybe clean his clothes, just take a break. And he had friends that would let him do that, okay? So his friends performed, they helped him in his ministry to be able to preach and heal, okay? So they're a reflection of Jesus's good works. Now, John chapter 19, when Jesus was dying on the cross, one of the last things he said was to entrust his mother to someone who would care for him. And he entrusted his mother to the one apostle who was there at the foot of the cross. All the others, they had talked really boldly, I'll be with you, even when everybody else runs away. They all ran away except for the teenager, John. He stayed with Jesus' mother, okay, protecting her. And so that's the person you want to entrust your mother with, someone that's going to protect your mother, someone that's going to provide for your mother, okay? So that's John. And here's what it says in the Greek. In the Greek, it says, John took Mary into his own, period, okay? That's how it ends. So people interpret that, translate that as John took Mary into his home, took him into his heart, took him into his way of life. All that is correct. All those are valid interpretations, translations. It all fits into this. This means all this, okay? Acts chapter 16, St. Paul had baptized two households in this one chapter. First, Lydia, a wealthy woman, he baptized her and her household, and then St. Paul evangelized to the jailer He was baptized along with his family. And both of these households, both of these families took Paul and Silas into their homes, one after the next, to feed Paul, shelter Paul. Maybe he probably washed up too, or probably got a change of clothes. Okay, so sheltering. St. Paul was sheltered by two households that he had baptized, that he had brought into the faith. Gentile households, non-Jewish households. Okay, so you have Jesus. He's experiencing a corporal work of mercy of being sheltered by his friends. And then Mary experiencing being sheltered by an apostle, John, you know, for years until she was assumed into heaven. And then St. Paul, from time to time, he experienced corporal works of mercy from other people being fed and sheltered, such as these two stories. Now, outside the Bible, you know about St. Margaret Clitheroe. She did something really dangerous. She knew she would probably be killed. She'd be a martyr, but she did it. She sheltered priests who were being persecuted in England. England had once been Catholic, and now it's all Protestant. And so any Catholic priest would be killed. And if you were caught hiding a priest, giving food to a priest, sheltering, you know, housing the priest, you would be tortured and killed. Okay, so she was tortured and killed eventually, but only after she had helped a lot of priests so that they could minister to the Catholics in England. He could say mass for them, give them other sacraments, okay? So she helped that to keep going. She helped spread the faith by doing this corporal work of mercy, sheltering priests. It's an amazing story. It's an edifying story. This story is gonna take a little longer, okay? My grandfather, on my mom's side of the family, as a boy, he was orphaned. His parents died, and relatives would take him in. One family would take him in, and then he was dumped onto another family, and then another family, all these different relatives, and he hardly got any schooling. Maybe 1 year of schooling, huh? And he did all kinds of different work, but was never really in any one family. Nothing stable. So when he was about 20 years old, he had had enough of that, and he wanted to start something new, a new life. So he was able to come into the United States, settle in Wisconsin, learn how to repair shoes, a humble job, got a wife and children, kind of on the poorer side. Their first vacation was when my mom was 11 years old. That was the first time their family ever had a vacation. You know where Grandpa wanted to go? They all went all the way to Nebraska. They drove from Wisconsin to Nebraska in order to visit Boys Town. Boys Town is for orphan boys. Later on, they opened it up for orphan girls too, okay? But originally, when they went, it was all boys. And once he was making money, he would support Boys Town. It was just a little bit of money. And over the years, you know, a little bit more and more. He was a big fan of Boys Town. He wished there was a boys' town for him when he was growing up. Okay, instead of going from one home to the next and the next, you know, to have boys' town be his home. He never got that experience, but he wanted other orphan boys to have that experience. My grandfather died in his 80s, just before I was ordained a priest. But my mom is continuing that tradition. My mom has big bucks, okay? Okay, she's very charitable. She made some really good investments. She's really, for someone who didn't go to college, she's really smart. And so she supports Boys Town. She's a fan of Boys Town. Okay, she's continuing my grandfather's tradition. It's an edifying story. Father Flanagan started it. He just took in one orphan boy and then another, and then it just got too big, and he just had to have a place to put these boys, and more people were helping them out. And so they have this big, big place for orphan children around the United States. And it's not just in that one place. They branched out to other places. Okay, convalescent homes, they provide shelter for older people, some of them who would otherwise be on the street, okay? Ideally, you want old people cared for by their children, but some of them didn't have children or they died. There's no one to take care of them, so it's good that we have convalescent homes, okay? Hospitals for the sick, physically sick. We all know about those places like St. Joseph's Hospital, St. Jude's Hospital. I want to focus on hospitals for the mentally sick. In Orange County, there's a city called Costa Mesa, and there's a mental hospital called Fairview. One of our priests, Father Charles, used to be the priest for that mental hospital, okay? He would say mass every Sunday. Well, sometimes I would volunteer. In fact, it was almost a year where I was doing it in place of him. He didn't have to go, because it was on my route. I would say mass really early in the morning. I would bicycle to Santa Ana, say mass. Then I'd bicycle to Costa Mesa, say mass at the mental hospital. Then I'd bicycle over to Newport Beach to say mass at a Protestant hospital, home. And there were lots of Catholics who were sick, and so they got to see me say mass on TV. I was on TV, okay? So I have some stories about Fairview. I don't have time for them, but I did have a little bit of experience, you know, helping out at that mental hospital. But here's the story of the week, right here. If there's one story you want to do research on, and let me know, okay? I want to hear more about this. What is it? In the country of Belgium, you have a saint, we know Saint Dimphna, patroness of the mentally ill. She was killed by her father, who was quite possibly mentally ill in the 1200s. Listen to this story. Ever since the death of Saint Dimphna, here's what's been going on in the place where she was killed. It's called the city of, well, we would say Giel. The people in Belgium would say Giel, okay? You don't have to say that. You can just say deal. Now, in this city, something goes on that you probably won't find in any other city in the world. This is a role model for how to care for the mentally ill. They were centuries ahead of their time, okay? Ideally, the mentally ill should be in their own family. Okay, their own parents, their own brothers and sisters. Sometimes that can't work. You want to do it, but it can't work, okay? Well, there's another possibility. You put him in a mental hospital like Fairview. You can't fit, you can't economically care for them, or you might be too old or not strong enough to take care of them. Okay, so they're put into an institution. It's better than being on the street. Thank God our government has these kinds of places, all right? Instead of euthanasia, you know, just kill them like Nazi Germany. In Nazi Germany, you wouldn't have this. There'd be no Fairview in Germany, in Nazi Germany. You just kill all these old people. They don't do anything. They're just a waste on society, so you just kill them. Euthanasia is right out of Nazi Germany, okay? Be aware of that coming into the United States. If you can't take care of your own mentally ill child, brother, sister, this is the way to do it. It's far better than putting someone in the institution where all they see is other mentally ill people. Okay, that is not healthy. Here's what they do in this city, whether you're Catholic, Protestant, any religion, no religion. If you're able, if your family is able, okay, you just say, hey, we would like to take into our family someone who's mentally ill, and the government gives you someone who's mentally ill. Your parents did it, you saw this growing up, you learned how to take care of mentally ill people. So you don't need much training. You just do what you learned growing up, okay? And this is a cultural thing. This has nothing to do with religion or non-religion. This is what they've been doing for nearly 800 years. These people are treated like they're part of the family. You know, this is my brother. This is my sister. They're taught a skill. Depending on what they could do, they can work at a butcher shop or making sewing clothes or making shoes or working on the farm. Whatever skill they're able to do, they learn that skill. They might even make money. They help support the family. Instead of just sitting around all day, just looking out the window, hoping someone will come and say hi to them, and they might go for weeks without anybody ever visiting them. This is the way to go. This is how you treat the mentally ill. If they can't be in your family, you have a family that will adopt a mentally ill person and treat them just as a part of the family as anybody else, okay? This is really edifying. It's still going on. You know how I know this? Because we have a house in Rome where we live while we're studying theology. But during Christmas, during Easter, we're asked to get out of the house and go visit some Norbertine abbey. Well, there's about six of them in Belgium. And several of our priests have been to various abbeys and Norbertine abbeys in Belgium, and from there you go visit other places. So some of our priests have seen what goes on in the city of Giel. They've seen families, actual families, caring for the mentally ill, okay? That's truly a work of mercy. You're not just housing them, but it's just a lot more than that. Okay, what is this? MC, Missionaries of Charity. You know Mother Teresa, you know Saint Mother Teresa. She cared for all kinds of poor people, and this work has spread throughout the world. It's in Rome. Our Norbertine house is about a mile away from where these missionaries of charity sisters live. And so that's one way we got to see Mother Teresa. She would visit this place every, you know, year or 2 years or whatever. And so we would find out about it and we would show up, you know. We got to see her. Well, these sisters have a home, kind of a home, this huge, huge building. I think it used to be, you know, a monastery, but it was converted into this shelter for men who would otherwise be on the streets in Rome. And there's a lot of them everywhere you go. You're going to find homeless people in Rome from all kinds of countries. And so some of us Norbertines have helped out there over the years. I did a little bit of work, okay? It takes a lot of different people to run this. The stores to provide the food and just all kinds of other stuff. And they need men, okay? They need men because every once in a while, these homeless men need a shower, okay? Boy, do they need a shower. Sometimes they haven't taken a shower for weeks. They peel off their socks and a whole layer of skin is still on their socks, okay? Pretty gross. Well, you have to have a man to supervise these men taking one shower after next. You can't have a woman in there. You can't have a boy in there. Okay, you got to have a man because these guys do some pretty gross things. Okay, they're not given toilet paper because they put the toilet paper down the toilet. So they try to clean up themselves in different ways, you know, and it's pretty gross. So you got to have a man supervising these men. So that's a work of mercy right there. Okay, as part of this overall sheltering of these men. Teresa.
Also, the Missionaries of Charity in Linwood, they shelter homeless pregnant women every year until, yeah, we've been there. And,
That is so beautiful.
They're doing a work of mercy and trying to help them get back on their feet even after they give birth to the babies and finding good homes for them.
Yes. This class means a lot to you, doesn't it? Huh? Building homes in Tijuana. Every few weekends, a group of men from various parts of Southern California, some of them who have been doing it for years, others it's their first time. Some of them are construction workers. They know everything about building a home. Others have never had any experience in building their home. This is their first time. So you have all types. And these guys don't mess around. They go down to Tijuana for one person. You know, they spend a whole day building a home and then they go back, okay? If there's an overabundance of men, maybe they'll build two homes, okay? That's a work of mercy. So, and I know the man who's provided the money for a lot of these homes. He's really rich. I've been to his place. He's got a chapel that looks like a castle. He just needs a priest. That's something that, you know, if something ever happens to me where I don't have a place to go, I know I can go there. All right. Yeah, so he provides the money to buy the wood and whatever else you need to build the home. And then we know about these temporary shelters in the United States, around the world, for emergencies. You know, whenever there's a hurricane or an earthquake, a flood, fires, you know, some natural disaster, and all thousands, tens of thousands, maybe millions of people, they just lose everything. They have no food, no shelter, no nothing. You know, the government comes in, but they need a lot of volunteers. And volunteers just come out of the woodwork, people you might not expect. They just come and they all have something they can do. You know, I'm good at doing this, I've done this before. And then, you know, someone in the government will just assign them, you know, okay, you go here, you do this. Okay, so that's, it says a lot about our country. You know, we fight like cats and dogs, whether, you know, being Democrat or conservative. But, you know, Democrat or Republican, they, you know, it doesn't matter. People participate in helping those during natural disasters. They may not know anybody that they're helping. It may not be a family member, a relative, friend. Okay, you just do it because that's part of being human. This is also quite edifying. This also hits home. I'm in Orange County, the city of Orange, the Diocese of Orange. In the 1970s, there was a terrible war in Vietnam. And a lot of Vietnamese wanted to get out of Vietnam, okay? And some of them were able to, a lot of them could not. The people who managed to escape, they're called the boat people. There's stories about the boat people, you know, how they made it to this country or that country. I know a few stories. This one boy was on this boat and it was attacked by pirates, real pirates, and they took everything on the boat. And as if that wasn't enough, about a week later, a whole different set of pirates came, and believe it or not, they took even more. You know, if you had a wedding ring, you either took it off or your finger was cut off so they could get that ring, all right? Every possible thing you can think of, whatever little they had, it was all taken away, including their oars. They could not row. They were just left helpless out in the middle of the sea, you know, hundreds of miles away from civilization, just left out there to die. And this one boy prayed, you know, if we're saved, I'll become a priest. He's a priest in Orange County, okay? Now the Catholic Church in Orange County came to the rescue of these Catholic Vietnamese people. They were almost all Catholic, okay? Thanks to some of our priests, I know one of them, he passed away recently, they said, hey, let's have parishes and families within the parishes sponsor Vietnamese families. Why is it that Orange County has the biggest Vietnamese population in the world outside of Vietnam? It's because of what the Catholic Church did in the 1970s. They sponsored tons and tons of Vietnamese families, okay? The parish would have a council, and they would ask various families, some of them not wealthy, you know, they don't have much, but they, even though they had a little, they would share their home with a Vietnamese family. Okay, I know one of these Vietnamese families, 7 children, plus the parents, that's 9 people, and a mother and her daughter sponsored this family. There was only 4 rooms. So the mother had one room, the daughter had another room, and then the 5 boys were in another room, the 2 girls and the parents were in the other. Okay. One of those boys became a Norbertine priest, Father Pascal. The Vietnamese community has been blessed by the Diocese of Orange, but they've also been a blessing to the Diocese of Orange by providing, I think, at least 24 priests. Most of them have the last name Nguyen. So it's a win-win situation, huh? We helped out the Vietnamese, a corporal work of mercy, huh? And now we get all these priests from the Vietnamese community doing spiritual works of mercy. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, so good things can happen in California. It's not all rotten. Okay, so those are corporal examples of corporal works of mercy. The rest of the class, I want to talk about spiritual clothing. It's in the Bible. We have the story of the Good Samaritan. That was the gospel on Monday. Okay. Now, this has been interpreted by church fathers in this way. The man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, the man is Adam, and all the human race in Adam. It's man, okay? Mankind, all in one man, Adam. And he's walking from Jerusalem, which represents paradise here on earth. He's leaving paradise because of his sin, and he's heading up to Jericho, a worldly city. It represents the world. Okay, he's walking, and on the way, they're called robbers or thieves or brigands. It's all correct translation. They beat him up. They take what he has. They strip him of his clothes. Okay, so you have to understand this in a spiritual sense. He's stripped naked spiritually. You're going to find out what that means. All right. And people come by, a Jewish priest, a Jewish Levite, they each come by. They pretend they don't see. We do that sometimes when we're driving to the homeless person. We just, I don't want to look, I don't want to see, because if we make eye contact, they might come over and ask for money. Okay, so this guy is left for dead. And the Good Samaritan comes, sees him. That represents Jesus. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. And he sees this man half dead. And he stoops down. The man who's dying is on, he's half dead. He's spiritually half dead. He's in mortal sin. Okay? Lots of sin. Jesus stoops down to him. That's part of mercy, stooping down. Embraces him on the level he's at, okay? He's on his knees caring for this man. He bandages him. He cleans his wounds with water and wine, wine and oil. I think the oil represents the four sacraments that have oil, baptism, confirmation, holy orders, anointing of the sick. And then the wine can represent, that's also a washing. It stings, you're getting the bad stuff out. That's confession. But wine is also something you drink. That's, the sacrament of the Eucharist. Okay, so you got all these sacraments. Restoring grace to the man who has lost grace. If he's half dead, he's lost a lot of grace. He can't get to heaven. Jesus lifts him up, okay, lifts him out of, he's lifting him out of his misery onto his beast of burden. That represents Jesus's humanity, carrying the sins of the world, carrying us in our sufferings. He goes to an inn. Now, the Samaritan, from Samaria, that word is Hebrew. It means guardian. A Samaritan, that means guardian. Jesus is the guardian, the protector, the preserving us from death. Okay? Now we have another word. It's a Greek word. The word for the English word in, I-N-N. That word, pandokion. Pon means all. Dokion. Dokion means receptive. It takes in all. It takes in everybody. The Catholic Church takes in everyone. No one is excluded, okay? That's the inn. And the innkeeper is Peter. It's the church hierarchy, all right? And Jesus, the Good Samaritan, gives the man two coins that represents, in my opinion, the two great commandments, loving God, loving neighbor. And he says, take care of him until I come back, the second coming, all right? So that's one story, the Good Samaritan, and that has to do with being spiritually stripped, Luke chapter 10. This is prefigured. This is an amazing story. I didn't know about this story. Second Chronicles, okay, chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. The Good Samaritan is foreshadowed in this. Here's the story. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom is conquered by the Assyrians. Some of the Jews are taken out of the northern kingdom and put into different Assyrian cities. And some of the Assyrians from five different cities are taken out of their cities and put into the northern kingdom, so that the Jews in the northern kingdom would not be so unified. It would break up their faith, their political system, just everything, okay? So now in the northern kingdom, you have Judaism combined with Assyrian paganism, idolatry. And that's the origin of the Samaritan. That's when it started, in the 800s, all right? Here's what happened. Okay, these are the Samaritans, the ones that are hated by the Jews. They attacked and destroyed Jerusalem. And it was because the Jews had sinned over and over and over, and God punished them through the Samaritans. There was like 120,000 Jewish soldiers that were killed. It was devastating. And then the Samaritans were capturing all those left, men, women, boys, and girls. It was thought, you know, they would be sold into slavery. And then the Samaritans were starting to pillage, just take whatever they could find in people's homes. You know, sometimes it's a really greedy, selfish, you know, I got this, this is mine, you know. And then there was this Samaritan prophet, Oded, O-D-E-D, and he said, don't do this. Do not take these Jews captive. Do not take their possessions. Restore them back to Jerusalem. There was no complaining. In fact, they went beyond what the prophet said. Those who were in charge, the officials, they commanded that those Jews be given clothes, be given food, and if they were wounded from the battle, that they would be put on a beast of burden and sent back to Jerusalem that way. Three corporal works of mercy: helping the sick, feeding the hungry, and providing clothes for those who are out without clothing. So the Samaritans helping the Jews, okay? So Jesus takes that story and uses it to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. It's quite a story. It has a past. The Good Samaritan has a past. And the Jews who would be hearing Jesus tell this Good Samaritan story, they would all be knowing about this story. You know, they hate the Jews, but look, they hate the Samaritans, but look what the Samaritans did for the Jews. Okay. So that's one story of spiritual clothing that Jesus tells. And then the other one is this Sunday, the gospel for this Sunday. Okay, Matthew chapter 22, the banquet. All right. So here is the story of the wedding banquet. There is a king. Now, I'm going to be explaining the symbolism based mostly on St. Thomas Aquinas. Okay, but not all. Some of this is going to be my own. I'll tell you when it's my own, because otherwise it's not going to make sense to me. Okay, so the king wants to have a wedding for his son. The king is God the Father. The son is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There's different interpretations of the wedding. Okay, this is the way I see it, because then everything I'm going to say, it all fits together. It all makes sense. But some of these other interpretations just don't make sense when you try to put it all together. Okay, I'm going to say the wedding is the what you read in Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22. It's when Jesus, the bridegroom, is married to the bride, the church triumphant, the church in heaven, that unity. Okay, that's the wedding, the ultimate wedding. All right. You have to accept this interpretation in order to get the rest of this. All right. So the king sends out servants to invite guests to the wedding banquet. Of course, these servants are the early prophets. All right. That would be like Moses, Elijah, Elisha. These are some of the early prophets. The people that were invited don't want to come. They have all kinds of excuses. No, I don't want to come to the wedding banquet. No, I got to take care of this, and I'm going to be over here for that. So all these lame excuses. So the king sends out other servants. Those would be the later prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, okay? All these later prophets. And they refused the invitation. So he sends his son. Go respect my son. He sends out his son. They kill the son, just like they killed these servants. A lot of the prophets, many of the prophets were killed by the Jews. They rejected God's message, God's word to them. Okay. So the king is furious, enraged. Well, God doesn't have a body, so he doesn't have emotion, so he doesn't get angry. That symbolizes punishment. It's associated with punishment. It means God is going to punish these people. Though he calls them murderers, all those who murdered the prophets, all those who murdered Jesus, okay, they're killed, they're wiped out. And the king says, now invite anyone you can find, everybody you can find. That would be like the Gentiles. Invite them to the wedding banquet. Okay. So the wedding banquet takes place. It's in heaven. And all the guests, those are all the ones, all the saints in heaven. The king sees all these guests in the hall. That's the wedding banquet in heaven. And he goes over to the entrance where people are about to come into the wedding banquet. He wants to meet the guests coming that are about to come in. He sees a man that didn't have a wedding garment. Hey, you don't have a wedding garment, why not? You're supposed to have a wedding garment to be in heaven. Okay? It's a spiritual garment. And it says, okay, in most translations, it says he was silent. But that's not what it says in our, that's not what you're going to hear this Sunday. It's taken from the NAB, the New American Bible. This is what it said. It's different than just being silent. It says he was reduced to silence. It means he tried to give arguments why he should be in heaven, why he's worthy of heaven, why he's so good, why he's, you know, why he shouldn't be in hell. But all his arguments convict him. It shows that he's guilty. That's how he's reduced to, when it says he's reduced to silence, you know, he tries to put up a fight with arguments, but his own words convict him, condemn him. Okay, so the judge comes, that's the second coming. He judges, you don't have a wedding garment, and then he carries out the condemnation. This is really interesting to me. It opened my eyes to a clear understanding of what happens with those in hell. I heard as a seminarian, there are two pains that you undergo when you're condemned to hell. There's the pain of loss. You don't see God. You don't see heaven. You don't see the saints. You don't see the angels in heaven. Okay, the pain of loss. You never experience the beatific vision. Okay, and then there's a pain of sense. What you experience in your soul, the pain in your soul and your body. Okay. Here's how it's described in this parable. Number one, bind him hand and foot. What does that mean spiritually? It's a lack of freedom, a twofold freedom. A freedom in your upper part and your lower part. A freedom in your will. You can no longer choose. Okay, your will is set. You chose to live a life that leads to hell. You cannot choose otherwise. You have no more freedom. That's taken away. You had it all these years on earth. You abused your freedom. Now it's bound. The will is bound. You can no longer choose. Okay? And then bind his feet. That would be the emotions. You can't change your emotions. Whatever emotions you had, the hatred you had for others, a lack of emotional desire for God, lack of love, emotional love, all that is set. You can't change it. Those emotions will just stay the way they are forever. You lose your freedom. Okay? So that's the binding of the hands and the feet. He's cast into the darkness, so he's not going to see the light. He's not going to see heaven, God, the saints. And there's wailing and grinding of teeth. That's the pain of sense, the perpetual sadness, despair, anger, hatred, and the pain that comes from those emotions, okay? For being where you're at, okay? The fires of hell. Okay, so that's the wedding banquet, and it all has, the main thing here is the wedding garment. You gotta have the wedding garment to get to heaven. So what is it? What does it mean to clothe those who are spiritually naked? What does it mean to have the right kind of garment to get into heaven? Here is the answer. Here is the spiritual clothing according to the Bible, according to the church fathers. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament, Isaiah and the Psalms. Okay, the garment is salvation. In Isaiah, salvation and integrity. It means everything is there. Nothing is missing. Okay, part of original sin is that there's something missing in us. Okay, we're not whole. But the spiritual clothing is integrity. In the Psalms and in Job, it's righteousness, sometimes translated justice, other times translated virtue. It's all the same thing. Okay? That's the clothing that you gotta have to get into heaven. You gotta have virtue to get to heaven. Okay, New Testament, St. Paul. Whenever I have an SP, that means St. Paul, because he comes up over and over and over. So his letters, Romans, Galatians, it refers to Jesus. You have to be clothed with Christ. That's the garment you need to get to heaven. In Colossians, it's described as compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and above all, love. The highest kind of love, the Greek word agape. Okay, so this is all the wedding garment, the garment you need to get to heaven. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, 3, 7, 12, 19, 22, I mean, there's a lot about the clothing in heaven, the robe in heaven. It's described as clean, white, beautiful, washed in the blood of Christ. It's symbolized, it's a symbol, it says it's a symbol of purity, of grace. That's chapter 12. It's a symbol of good works. That's later on, like 19 or 22. Okay. So all these put together, that's the spiritual clothing. Okay, so when the man is stripped, he's stripped of all this. He doesn't have the right wedding garment. He doesn't have this. Here's what the church fathers say. St. Ambrose. He lived during the time of St. Augustine. He was the one that baptized St. Augustine. These two go together, okay? The bishop of Milan, Italy. He says the spiritual garment is spiritual grace, or you could just say grace. He says it's faith. Now, you're not going to have that in heaven. Because you have the beatific vision, you have a greater knowledge. See, this is believing without seeing, but in heaven you see. So you don't need faith in heaven. So this has to refer to earth. This is something to underline, okay? You got to underline this one, because this is different than everything else. St. Augustine says it's love, charity, okay? Agape, the Greek word is agape, the Latin word is caritas. He was not a Greek father. He didn't write in Greek. He wrote in Latin. So this is the word he used. Okay. So some of these. So when St. Paul wrote, he wrote in Greek. So he used the Greek word for love, agape. When St. Augustine wrote, he wrote in Latin. So he used the Latin word for this highest kind of love, this divine love that we call the charon. He called it caritas. And we call that charity. Right. St. Thomas Aquinas, you've seen this before, S-T-A. He's just really simple, okay? He says that the wedding garment, the garment you need to get to heaven, this is Christ. You put on Christ, okay? That includes everything else. Okay. Let's go back to this. This throws a monkey wrench in here. If the spiritual garment is faith and there's no faith in heaven, what's this doing here? Okay, so this wedding banquet does take place in heaven, but we can have a taste of heaven on earth. Insofar as we have these, we're getting more and more of these virtues. We're working on these. We might not have them yet, but we're on the way. Insofar as we're growing in virtue, growing in grace, okay? Becoming more and more whole, more and more righteous, more and more we're putting on Christ, okay? We're getting a taste of heaven, of this heavenly banquet, okay? Mass could be mechanical. You might go every day, but you're not growing in grace, you're not growing in virtue, you're not growing in prayer, you're just like a robot, or praying the rosary like a robot every day, all right? That would not be an experience a taste of the heavenly banquet. But if you go into Mass and you're open to receive more grace out of love for God, it's through the Mass you're growing in love, you're growing in the virtues. And same with, you know, the sacrament of confession, the other sacraments. You're growing, whenever you're growing in the life of prayer, you're growing in the life of virtue, you're getting an experience, you're getting a taste of what it's like in heaven. It's a foretaste of the heavenly banquet, okay? We're meant to have that on earth. It's a sign that we're heading towards heaven. Okay, by their fruits you shall know them. If we are doing what you're supposed to do to get to heaven, that's a good sign externally. But if we're really in touch with ourselves and we can see that we're growing in all this, that's a sign that we're getting closer and closer to the heavenly banquet. And we can even experience it. You know, the saints, before they went up to heaven, here on earth, they were experiencing more and more what it was going to be like in heaven. Okay, we're meant to have that experience. Okay, and this is what happens when you're clothed in all this, more and more. It's a lifelong process. It's not like you put something on or take it off. It's a process. It's a lifelong goal to get all this, to get this spiritual clothing. Okay, so that's class. And this is, I'll tell you, I had to work on a homily for this Sunday, and it just blended right into, you know, spiritual clothing, this class. Okay, they go together. God is good that way to me. Okay, any questions? Any questions, Abigail? St. Augustine. Yeah, he goes with St. Ambrose. St. Ambrose was responsible for St. Augustine's intellectual conversion. And then what happened to Augustine in the garden, where he just broke down and cried after hearing some scripture. Then he had this moral, heartfelt conversion, and then St. Ambrose baptized him. And that's my birthday, the baptism of St. Augustine. So that's pretty special to me. The conversion, the baptism of St. Augustine is the same day in April as my baptism. Okay, Miss Maddie Leach, Miss Rachel, right? It says Maddie, but it's Rachel, right? Sarah Leach, go ahead.
What can I research for this week?
Say that again. What?
What can I research for this week?
What can you study for the homework assignment?
Research.
What can you research? Well, like I said, I'm really interested in knowing more about this. But you can read whatever you're interested in, you know, it doesn't have to be what I'm interested in. Just research what you're interested in. It doesn't have to do with anything on the board, but as long as it has to do with clothing the naked and sheltering the homeless. Okay, what I didn't do, I prepared, I have it written down, spiritually sheltering. In the Old Testament especially, you know, God is our shelter, it says that. And the church fathers, like St. John Chrysostom, describe the church as a ship being tossed about by waves. Well, that's our shelter too. The church is our shelter. For some people, San Secundo Catholic Church is their shelter. It's more of a home than being at home with their family who's not Catholic. They don't share anything in common, but they come here and they're with like-minded people. They have a lot in common. This is thicker than blood, okay? The faith water, the baptism of water, is thicker than blood. So some people see this as their home. There are people like that regarding the Norbertine, St. Michael's Abbey, our Notre Dame Parish, St. John the Baptist, our Notre Dame Parish in Wilmington, St. Peter and Paul. Some people see that as their spiritual shelter. Same with Hawaiian Gardens, huh? Those wonderful priests in Hawaiian Gardens, St. Peter Chanel, they see that as their shelter, okay? Where otherwise, they have shelter. So many of these parishes are so wacky, liberal, liturgically, theologically, morally, it's just disgusting. You don't want, if you're a parent, it'd be irresponsible to expose your children to these parishes. They get a bad view of priests. Okay, so it's more responsible for parents to have their children see what it should be like liturgically, what a priest should be like. Okay, so a lot of people see San Secondo as a sanctuary, a shelter, a safe haven. They love coming here. They call this home. Okay, so I didn't talk about that, but that's research you can do. What would be examples of a spiritual shelter, a spiritual home? And where is that in the Bible? But what Saint talked about, you know, something being a spiritual shelter. So very good question. Anything else? Any other questions? You got quite an answer on that one, more than you expected, huh? The research. Okay, these are good questions. Feel free to ask questions. Your questions are smart so far, okay? Every once in a while we'll get a, you know, if someone's not listening, someone's not with the rest of us, but so far all these questions are really good, all right? Okay, so I'll see you next week. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for the many works of mercy you have let us experience through so many different people. Help us to better know your mercy, to better love your mercy, to better participate in your work of mercy for the good of the church and for the good of the world. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Okay. Father.
Thank you.
Bye.
Thank you.
Bye. Thank you, Father.
Bye.
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 Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye.
Thanks.
Bye, Father.
Bye. Bye, Father. Thank you.
Thanks, Father Francis.
Bye, Father.
Thank you.
You're welcome.